Hello, everyone. Good evening. This is Das Tefillah, shear number 87. It's the Nissenfelds. Is
We're
that?
back.
Yay. Hello now. Everyone listening online knows you're back. That's great. Terrific, terrific. Wow. Last week was quite the review session. We had a lot to review, and we are going to plow forward now. In terms of our understanding of tefillah as korban. When we get to the end of this unit, we'll go back and we'll try to figure out how do we change the way we daven based on understanding that tefillah is like a korban. But we are actually on the seventh perek in the fourth section, but we're going to review just one more thing of review, the sixth perek. Because that'll lead us back to exactly where we were when we broke, which was the seventh parak. What does he say in the sixth parak? The sixth parak was the last shear that we had before we broke. And we discussed the concept that God wills it that he should have a relationship with us. That in on some level, it's an impossibility for us to have a relationship that with God. On some level, that which a human being does can have no impact whatsoever. Our averos can't impact God. He can't love us or fear us, or we can't love him or fear him. He can't love us. And all those things are difficult to really understand. How can we help him? How can we serve him? The distance between us is so great that it's simply an impossibility. It's like an ant having a relationship with a human being. It's impossible, really, to speak of any relationship whatsoever. And it's so much further than that. The distance between an insect and a human being is nowhere near the distance between a human being and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu created a space where we have a relationship with him. He didn't have to create this space. He didn't have to create that reality. We described it last time as almost like a playing field, a football field, a field. In that space, there are certain rules. In that space, HaKadosh Baruch Hu plays the role of our king. In that space, we help the king. We glorify the king. We put the king on his throne on Rosh Hashanah. We have a relationship with that king. That's not the ultimate reality. HaKadosh Baruch Hu engages us in a tiny little portion of the universe, so to speak, a tiny little portion of reality. There's a part of Hashem that is outside of the world, unaffected by the world. That's the reality. But yet, for reasons we can't really understand, he decided to have a relationship with us. He decided that we can help him. We can engage him. Okay? This is a very difficult concept. He spent an entire chapter on this because he wants us, before we wade into the next chapter, not to become heretics. That's always a good goal of any shiur, not to be a heretic. That we shouldn't imagine that when we use this term, which is completely messed up in the optical character recognition, inyan sarach gavoha. Sarech gavoha, it's supposed to say, shebeavodas hatfila vehakorban. The idea of sarech gavoha, that something is needed by God, or even forget about needed by God, but helpful to God, or impactful for God, or wanted by God. All of these phrases, the more we dig into them, the more we have to recognize on some level that doesn't make sense. This is the world that we live in. This is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu created us for, to interact with him. But it's a playing field. So as we talk about how we interact with God, and as we get really into that, he's going to go really far into that idea. The more we make God real, the more we have to keep saying that that's just the way we understand it. But in reality, on some level, God is above and beyond and separated. The source of that, by the way, from the sixth chapter was mostly from Reb Chaim Volozhiner's Nefesh HaChaim. The Nefesh HaChaim describes this mystical idea that God is at the same time involved with the world, but beyond the world. And we're constantly going between these two things that we have to act on an everyday way, that he's involved with the world, and we can impact him, and we can make a difference, and he needs me, and I'm his shaliach, I'm his servant. What a ridiculous thing. Can you make an ant into your servant? Right, again, even at that distance between human being and insect, we can already begin to feel this thing, that it's absurd, right? If we set up an ant farm, if we set it up and we keep it in our house and it's our science fair experiment, then suddenly we can begin to talk about one thing interacting with the other. But we need to set it up. We don't need that. We chose to set up an environment where this thing could possibly have any meaning. And God did that for us. Okay. All that being said, let's now go to the Maharal. Baruch atah Adonai Melech Olam shehakol nihyeh bidvaro. Okay, you want to read a Maharal that's very hard to understand? Let's do that tonight. Here we go. Oh, here we go. Maharal Nesiv HaAvoda. What is Nesiv HaAvoda? One of the many Sfarim of Maharal is a sefer called Netivot Olam, the paths of the world. And it consists of different sections that head on take on different issues. Most of Maharal's Sfarim are organized based on other Sfarim. We have a Perush on Rashi. We have a Perush on the Agadas of the Gemara. He doesn't take everything about Tefillah and put it together in one place. Everything about Torah and put it together. That's what he does with Nesiv HaAvoda. Like everything with the Maharal, he says things in multiple places. But what he does for us, the favor he did, this wasn't collected years later. The Maharal himself collected this information. He lived till a very, very old age. And the Maharal did us the favor of bringing together his thoughts on different topics. So this is Netiv HaAvodah, where he discusses Tefillah. A little bit about Karbanos in the beginning, which we're going to see. Netiv HaAvodah, Perek Aleph, right at the beginning of the Sefer. Okay. The Maharal asks a question, which we have brought out ourselves. Listen closely. Sorry for all the introductions. This is really tough stuff. Why should it be that we bring Karbanos to God? The Maharal starts this section with a pasuk from Mishle. The pasuk from Mishle says, we're not in the text yet, Zevach Rishaim To'eva. The offering of a wicked person is an abomination. What does that tell us? The offering of a wicked, God doesn't want Karbanos from wicked people. Says the Maharal, what this pasuk in Mishle is teaching us and is describing is the fact that God doesn't get anything out of our korbanot. I would, of course, rather take tzedakah as I fundraise from very righteous and upstanding people. But to be honest, unless I thought I'd get written up in the paper, I don't care that much about the giver of the tzedakah because I need the tzedakah. I don't want to take it if it's stolen. I don't want to get in trouble. I don't want to associate myself with someone who's going to be in the newspapers. But we don't make, when you try to donate to REITs or to any other organization, we don't ask you to tell us something about yourself. We don't care. If you're on the giving end of the tzedakah, gesundheit. If you want money from an organization, then you have to say, oh, your reason. But if you're giving money, if you're depositing in my account, I don't care who you are. God cares. Zevach Rishaim To'eva. God cares a lot about who's giving the korban. Why? Because he doesn't need the korban. He doesn't need the korban. The korban doesn't do anything for him. He doesn't need the meat. He doesn't need the animal. He doesn't need anything. That's why he cares so much about the intent of the giver. Because the whole process is for the giver. So if a rasha is hoping to make up for his bad deeds by bringing a korban, God says that's an abomination. And it's an absurdity. Because he thinks that he can bribe me. A person can only be bribed if they need something. If you're fulfilling a need. But you can't do that with God. So God says that wicked people should not be bringing korbanot as long as they're staying wicked, until they're involved in tshuva. He's not interested in them bringing korbanot. So, however, he says that the korban does serve some sort of a purpose for God. And this is a very risky and dangerous thing to say. He says, Kol ze mipnei sha'al yedei ha'avodah, now I'm reading, nir'eh ki hu yitbarach echad ve'ein zulato. What a korban does do is it reflects the fact that there's only one God. He owns everything. He is everything. We've spoken earlier about why this is according to the Maharal. The Maharal says that to understand korbanos, you have to add one word. Instead of speaking about korbanos as giving things to Hashem, you have to speak about giving things back to Hashem. The purpose of bringing the korban is not because God needs it, but because God wants you to know that it's not yours. However, and this is where we go beyond, it's not simply that it's good for me to know that it's not mine, but something cosmic is achieved when I declare that God is the only king, when I make it clear that God is the God of the universe. He doesn't need my money. He doesn't need my food. He doesn't need anything, but he's chosen to want and almost need my recognition of him. It's a joke. It's a joke. Why do we care if an ant recognizes me or not? But for some reason, he created this world where he wants, and we can almost put the word need, although when it comes to God, want and need are both absurd words. And again, I'm sorry I'm talking in such circles, but this is the only way to understand. If these things weren't so basic to our world, we would just ignore them and say it's Kabbalah. Why are we talking about it? But a thinking Jew has to face these strange questions, right? How could a God really care and think about it? Says, yes, Tammy.
Then why, though, does it have to be through a korban? Why we can accomplish the same thing when we just acknowledge the Kodesh Baruch Hu, like in a conversation with you, I can acknowledge the Kodesh Baruch Hu.
Talking to
a Kodesh Baruch Hu, I can acknowledge that he's the king.
Think about it.
What's like the tackle's different with a physical korban? Except for what we learned that watching the korban go to Aper reminds us that
we have a phrase of putting one's money where their mouth is. And that's what it means. I can profess from here to tomorrow that, oh, thank you, Hashem. Everything is from Hashem. But I'm not giving it back to him. I'm not giving it up. Thank you, Hashem.
We're giving it back to him with our time we're giving back to him. In other words, what's the idiom with the actual physical animal aside from
the physical animal is a very physical manifestation of the fact that things that I think are mine are not mine. Animals are expensive. Yes, Sophia. Hi, Sophia.
I also think that people are a little bit like, you know, it's mine. I don't want to give it to anyone else. And also, like, why would you do something that's sort of like wasteful? You're seeing it being taken away from you, and you're like, mm-hmm. I've worked so hard for it. No, you have to remember that. No, it wasn't that you worked so hard for it. God gave it to you.
You're right, Tammy. Tefillah is doing that. Tefillah is doing it with words, but we believe that it's more powerful when you actually have to do it with actions. Imagine the difference of davening in your living room and taking yourself from the Galil and going all the way down to Jerusalem, and it's a much greater expression of it. Okay.
So someone who's like not necessarily like if they are, if someone's struggling to ask them to give a korban, it's like a big deal.
Right. It can be a very big deal. And there are korbanos where the amount of the korban goes up and down depending on your wealth, and many korbanos where it's not true. So, v'zemo regamkein, ki hu yitbarach gamkein shalem, betachlit hashlemut, umesulak mikol chisaron. Not only does it say there's only one God, but ironically, and this is why it's so hard to understand this Maharal, by giving things to God, we state, we express, we show that he doesn't need anything. Sounds backwards. If I'm giving him things, it should show that he does need things. But again, it's all about that one word. By giving things back to him. If we throw in that one word, the Maharal suddenly makes sense. If we recognize that the idea of a korban is to say, it's not mine anyway. It's not mine. He tells me to give back the animal, I'll give back the animal. He tells me to give back my house, I'll give back my house. Ironically, by relinquishing control, not giving him, by relinquishing control of our physical objects, we acknowledge that it was all his from the beginning. There's nothing he needs because everything is already here. Ulekach ne'emar bekorbanot et korbani lachmi le'ishai reach nichochi l'Hashem. This is why, and this is the most difficult phrase of the Maharal. This is why it's called the bread of God. A korban is called the bread of the fire. It's the bread of God, so to speak. Ki ha'adam ka'asher ein lo lechem hu chaser. When a person doesn't have bread, he or she is lacking. V'ha'lechem hu hashlamato ad she'eino b'chisaron. Right? A bread is the most basic of all human needs. When I get bread, I am shalem. So therefore, bread is a word, says the Maharal, that you use when describing whether something is shalem or not. Something is completely perfect or not. Lekach ha-korbanot nikraim lachmi le'ishai. The korbanot are called bread for my fires. Al shem shehakorban moreh al hashlamato yitbarach she'eino chaser. Because bread is always something that comes to express a condition of being full or not full. Through our korbanot, we express that God is full, that God is perfect, that God has everything. This is why it's so hard to understand the Maharal. Because usually when I give someone bread, it shows that they're not perfect and that they need something. But when I give a person back his bread, I express the fact that the bread was his all along and he never had a need. I'm the one who has needs. Everything is really his. So we specifically use the term of something that would, with a human being, fill a need, the ultimate object which shows whether you need something or not, whether you're lacking something. Lechem. Do I have bread on my table? In God's case, it shows not that we're giving him something, but that because, again, the key word of the Maharal is giving it back to him, because the very bread on my table was always his, I show he doesn't need anything. He was the God of everything before we started this. Ki hu yitbarach rotze ba'avodah, asher ha'avodah moreh, ki hu yitbarach echad. The avodah shows, the service in the temple shows that he is one. V'hakol shalo, and everything is his. Mezemore al shlemuto, and that shows he is perfect. Ulefikach mit avel et filatam shel tzadikim, kamo mi shemit ave el hashlamuto. And therefore, he wants the tfilos of the tzadikim like a regular person wants bread. What does that last phrase mean? He wants the prayers of the righteous like a person typically wants bread. it means that at least the way God has set up this field, this ant experiment, he does need something. He needs us to acknowledge him. He wants us to say it's his. He wants us to recognize that he's the king. That's what he wants, so to speak. Just like bread fills a human need, karbanos fill a godly need. It's just different because the human need is actually the bread itself. The godly need is not the korban, not the bread, but the acknowledgement that he didn't need it in the first place, that it was his all along, that he is the king over everything. As I told you, I warned you, it's a difficult Maharal. But it's at the core of what prayer and sacrifice is. It's all about acknowledging that I need God for everything. He's the source of everything. And I am simply showing that he is, everything is his, everything I have is his, everything I would want to have is his. It's all from him, and he has everything. That's the idea of Korban, and that's the idea of Tefillah. What we're adding in this very dangerous part of the Sefer is the idea that Avodat Tzorech Gavoha, that God, a need of the high, a need on high, that God created a situation where he needs us, he wants us to recognize this. Let me just go a little further, Tammy, and then I'll come back in a sec. Shnei yesodot ikariyim evar hamaral. There are two things. This is the end of this whole chapter. This whole chapter is one page. There's a lot here. And it's now going to really start to expand next week into what he's trying to say. The Maral is teaching us two things. Okay, number one, ha'echad, inyan havodahu gilui yichudo yitbarach babriya. Okay, the first thing that the korban is teaching us is that a korban, the purpose of the avoda here means sacrifice, and it also means prayer, sacrifice and prayer. Yeah, I don't think they could hear me. Sacrifice and prayer are there to reveal that there's only one God.
Okay, so should
they're
I
only there to reveal that there's one God. Second, hasheni, and listen to this and we'll conclude with this. Inyan ha'avodahu. Inyan ha'avodahu. The idea of service is hamazon. Okay, hamazon. Food. Perush hamikayim. Now, I'm going to admit to you, I don't know where he sees this in the Maharal. I read this Maharal 100 times. I don't know where he saw this in the Maharal. I'm not telling you that this isn't true, what he's about to say, and that it doesn't have a lot of sources. I have to admit, I don't know where he sees this in the few teeny lines that he quoted from the Maharal. But let's see what that second idea is, and we'll flesh it out much more in the weeks to come. Hasheni, listen to this phenomenal idea. Inyan ha'avodahu hamazon. Somehow, sacrifices serve in the same way that food works. Perush hamekayim. Food, ultimately, keeps our souls connected to our bodies. If you think about it, right? Food nourishes us. Food allows us to stay alive. Staying alive does what? It keeps the godly connected with the physical. Hamikayim shel chibur habriya lahabore yisbarach. Just like food is needed to keep me alive, and it keeps the holy spark connected with the physical thing, there needs to be a food in the universe that keeps God connected with the physical universe, with the created universe. That's tefillah. Tefillah, as he'll explain at length, and you're never going to daven the same after you think that you're feeding the cosmos, But basically what he says davening does and korbanos do is it keeps God connected with the physical world. Just like food keeps our soul connected with our physical bodies, korbanos, which are called bread, and tefillah, which is compared to korbanos, which is called bread, keeps God connected to the physical world. It keeps that purpose going. It keeps the world going. As I said, I actually understand a little bit what that second idea is. I don't know how he saw that. He's not well. I can't call him to try to ask him that question of how he saw that in those few lines of the Maharal, that second yesod. He says, Be'er shnei yesodot elu, yihye nidon dvarein b'prakim habayim. Explaining these two ideas, how by bringing korbanos and by praying, we establish that there's only one God in the world. We bring his uniqueness and his holiness and his oneness into the whole world, just with a little prayer, just by davening Shemoneh Esrei in the corner by yourself. We bring his uniqueness and his holiness and his oneness into the world, and we actually keep him connected to the physical world. If all the avoda would stop, the Gemara tells us in several places, Gemara says in Tainus in particular, if the korbanos would stop and tefillah would stop, the world would cease to exist. That's it. It would cease to exist. There would be no purpose in the world, in the physical world, and we'd just go back to that reality of just a God who's not connected to anything. What keeps the world going is not Duncan. That's not true. Duncan keeps me going, doesn't keep the physical world going. It's not caffeine, it's not Duncan, it's korbanos and it's tefillah. So let's just review what we said here. Because again, I'm sorry I went so slowly. Hope I'm not frustrating with you by trying to explain it in such detail, but we need this before next week we really jump into what korbanos are on a mystical level. Next week is going to be real Kabbalah. Real Kabbalah we're going to hit next week. Hey Chalot, you ever hear of Hey Chalot? Hey Chalot, all that kind of stuff, tying one world to the next world. We're going to do all that stuff next week. But we did two things this week. First of all, we said that everything we're saying now is not real. On some level, God is above and beyond, and we can't understand him in any way, and he doesn't need us, and he has no connection to us. However, he has decided that he wants to have a relationship with us, and a key part of that relationship is so that we will come to acknowledge that he's only the other God. He cannot do that for his ego. He has no ego. But a key part of our relationship is that we should recognize that there's only one God, which is what Rosh Hashanah is about. How do we do that? Primarily through korbanos and tefillah. Korbanos and tefillah are the primary ways that we give him a reason to keep this whole game going on down here. And to that extent, tefillah and korban are like food. They keep this absurd connection going between the physical and the spiritual. And just like in our own bodies, we need to nourish the body, nourish the system, in order to keep the spiritual connected with the physical. We need to do that every day when we daven. We are feeding the heavens. And I will end with the following. Even in ancient times, when they ate on slightly different schedules, there's a reason why we pray three times a day and eat three times a day. Whoa. There's a reason. Now, sometimes we eat like 18 times a day. We're not counting snacks and coffee and stuff like that. But we have three meals a day. We have three prayers a day. There were effectively three sacrifices. If we count the putting of the limbs up on the altar, that's where we get the idea of tefillah like sacrifice. There were three a day. So somehow, God created a world where our bodies are a microcosm for the entire created universe. Every one of our bodies is a microcosm for the fact that God created something physical and decided to have a relationship with it and decided to connect to it. When it gives us a sense of how important prayer is, but it also gives us a sense of how important our bodies are. Our bodies are a microcosm of the entire created universe. And just like we need to feed the universe to keep God connected to it, we need to feed and care for our bodies three times a day. We have to do both things. Three times a day we have to feed our bodies. Three times a day we have to feed this universe that's really a big body. The universe is all just one big body that God rests in, like a soul rests and comes down into a body. That's today's thought. Wait till next week. Okay. Have a great week, everybody. Yes, a question, Tammy.
Thank you, Rabbi.